I guess if you get all the right buttons pushed, everything works. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to use this as a basis for a study on four words that we find in the scriptures: affliction, suffering, tribulation, and persecution. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. The meaning of these four words, affliction, suffering, tribulation, persecution, can be seen in the lives of those who belong to God since the beginning of time. Every believer has experienced some of them in his life in one degree or another. I don't believe that any of us could say we've been persecuted in what the word really means. But we've experienced affliction or suffering or tribulation. Most of those are common to all men because of the curse. But I don't think that anything or anyone except a true believer is persecuted. And we will discuss that when we come to the word persecuted. All of these words have a definite meaning, yet they're tied closely together. One many times hinges upon the other. And we could say affliction and suffering are almost the same, and they can be caused by tribulation or persecution. The cause of most of them, when it comes to what is true suffering for Jesus Christ, whether it's affliction, suffering, tribulation, or persecution, comes from standing for the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. Comes for standing for the truth of God. You can get along with everybody today if you're like Paul in Galatians. In Galatians 5:11, he said, if I yet preach circumcision, why am I persecuted for the cross of Christ? The offense has ceased if I preach circumcision. Well, what he's saying is that if there's something in the flesh, such as circumcision as the Jews were believing in it, these outward rituals and ceremonies and so forth, there's no offense to that. Man loves to do those things. So if he just kept preaching ceremonies and rituals and the Jewish rudiments and so forth, then there'd be no persecution. But because he was preaching the cross, then there was offense. There was persecution. We need to really understand, I think, what is before us and facing us, and it's coming faster than we think it is. It's really mushrooming day by day by day. As the prophet Isaiah, I think, was said, truth has perished in the street. Truth has perished. We live in a day of great apostasy from the truth of God. You can't turn on the radio or the television. Scarcely could you even find a church to go to that preaches the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ and salvation by grace alone. It's just not being preached. If you went into most of these places with the truth of God, you would do as Paul did. You would find yourself as Paul. His day, Dusty always said he went into the city and the first thing he looked for was a jail and the synagogue, because he knew when he went in the synagogue, he's going to end up in the jail. If we lived on the same plane Paul did, we'd find the same problem. We'd find ourselves in the same situation. But there are just virtually nothing today being said about what the Bible teaches. We're living in a day when these words are going to have relevance to how we stand and what happens to us if we stand. I don't know how many years ago it was, but I believe it was back in the early 80s. Our dear brother Dusty, who said he was not a prophet, was a prophet. And he made the statement that if God doesn't intervene, we are without doubt living in the last day of Christianity. The generations today, the next generation, doesn't know the God of the Bible. They don't know the truth of the Bible. They don't know the cross and the necessity of knowing Jesus Christ. The ones that are being taught primarily a works religion, a morality. When you view what is taking place, and I know God is sending strong delusion, but when you view it, it appears to me that God is withdrawing his restraint on mankind. That God is withdrawing his restraint. And that doesn't mean that man is expressing his depravity anymore, because God is withdrawing that, but it seems to me that the restraint is being withdrawn because the truth is being squelched. And because the truth isn't there, then man just simply is going on and becoming worse and worse. I don't think we have seen and may never see except in the Antichrist. And that's really not a good illustration of it. But we have never seen yet the depths of human depravity that a man can go into with a depraved heart and manifest all the ungodliness that's in him. We haven't seen that. We've seen some bad ones. But I believe if man was turned loose to himself to do everything that's in his ungodly heart could do, it would be so violent we don't want to even consider it. But I think God is withdrawing his restraint. We know that sin is rampant. Morals are gone. Selfishness and greed are prominent. Violence and murder abound. And man's depravity seemingly knows no end. We have to know that we're coming to the end of things. In the last days, Paul said, perilous times shall come. And the perilous times are certainly upon us because there is no truth being proclaimed. And that's what makes the times perilous. We're coming to the end of things because God must judge sin. It has to be judged. It has to be judged. And God judges it first in His people. 1 Peter 4:17. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Judgment must begin first at the house of God. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, according to Acts 17:30. But men do not respond to that commandment. As we approach the end of all things and we are living in the perilous times, we must understand that our warfare as believers is going to be between God's truth and Satan's lie. That's true spiritual warfare in its highest sense. Certainly we ought to stand against all kind of sin, homosexualism and lesbianism and all these other things. We ought to stand for that, or stand against it. We ought to decry it and many other things that go on. But true spiritual warfare is standing for God's truth versus Satan's lie. I'm not for abortion. I'm not for abortion. I'm not for a lot of these other things that go on. But it does me virtually no good to stand here or to stand somewhere and speak out against abortion, because that's not going to stop it. What needs to be said is that man can be changed by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And if his heart's changed, these other things take care of themselves. We need to preach the gospel. It's not being proclaimed. Satan's false gospel, his pseudo-gospel, is what's being proclaimed today. And the problem is that the preachers that are coming out of seminaries and Bible schools and standing in the pulpits of America are preaching the lies of Satan from Satan's Bibles, and truth is no longer known. Humanistic philosophy and intellectualism have replaced wisdom and understanding. And in the thinking of most men today, man's will is greater than God's. It's been recently made a hate crime now to state what the scriptures say concerning these ungodly sins of homosexuality and so forth. It's also been made a hate crime to denounce that other beliefs are wrong. That's been passed. I happened to pick that up on the internet. It's wrong for you to stand in the pulpit today and say that the Jehovah's Witnesses are liars. What they believe is wrong, or Roman Catholicism, or Islam, or any of these things. That's a hate crime, punishable by imprisonment. And if you stand for that, you're going to be hated for it. There's no reason to hate believers. There wasn't any reason to hate Christ either. It says they hated Him without a cause. So all of these things that are trumped up to hate believers are without a cause. And if you are persecuted or suffer for the cause of Christ, remember that our Lord was hated without a cause, and He said that the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. The world hated me, they'll hate you also. Well, I'm not a prophet, and I'm not a prophet of doom, and I'm not trying to set doom before you. I'm just trying to face reality. I think we need to do what Paul said in Ephesians 5:14, "Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead," because these times are coming. We're facing suffering, affliction, tribulation, and persecution if we stand for the truth. And I don't think it's too far off. We must understand excuse me, We must understand and make no mistake about it. The truth of this Bible today is hated. This truth is hated. And it's hated because Satan hates Jesus Christ. He thought he'd done away with him at the cross. When he took his last breath, I think Satan believed that at last he had conquered the seed of the woman. Satan is not omnipresent, nor is he omniscient. He knows a lot of things, knows a lot of things we don't know. But apparently he didn't know about the resurrection. When the resurrection took place, Satan had to realize he was now defeated. He was a defeated foe. Sin, death, and hell had been conquered. And those were the three things that Satan bound upon men and put them in bondage. But now that those had been conquered, he realized that he was a defeated foe. And so now, when he can no longer attack our Lord Jesus Christ, he attacks the truth of God and he attacks the believer who has Christ living in him. I've said it before, but it bears repetition just so you understand it. There's no reason in the world today for Satan to even think about me or send his emissaries against me or any of the hosts of hell. Because I don't really matter to Satan except for one thing. Christ lives in me. That's why you're attacked. Christ doesn't care about Ken Brand. He doesn't care about Danny Lum except that Christ lives in them. And that's why you're under attack. And if you stand for the truth and you have Christ living in you, you're going to be attacked by Satan, his emissaries, and those who do his bidding. The Word of God has been replaced by the perversions, and so what God has said is rarely known, scarcely known. The record of the truths in the Bible, I was just talking to Danny about this before I started. The record of what God says in His Word no longer matters to most people. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So I ought to know then, on that basis, then if there's a Bible out here that leaves words out and leaves truths out, then it ought to matter. And it does to me, but it doesn't to most people. In Colossians 1:14, my Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." All the perverted Bibles say, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." They've left out "through His blood." The man that doesn't understand that without the shedding of blood there's no remission doesn't care that the blood's left out. 2 Corinthians 10:4, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." The perversions read, "For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly," which is true, "but mighty through God to the to the pulling down of strongholds." I leave out those two words, "through God." You see, that's humanistic philosophy. "The weapons of my warfare are not fleshly, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds." In other words, don't need God to do that. And to me, the most blatant one is in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." And the perversions all say He was manifest in the flesh. That verse plainly tells us that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, manifest in the flesh. And you take God out and substitute it with He, it could be anyone. And so all of these perversions leave out the truth of God. And to most, it really doesn't matter. To them, the Bible's only a nice story, and anyone who stands on the truth of a "thus saith the Lord" is considered to be stupid or crazy or something. We know that the Scriptures promise us if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I think we need to prepare and fortify ourselves for what is ahead. The storm clouds are gathering. We must make our calling and election sure. We must be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We must have on the whole armor of God. We must claim our surety in Christ, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, and find our hiding place in Him. We must trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not to our own understanding. We must trust Him. We talked yesterday about Paul, the pattern, and the way he was saved. He's the pattern for the believer in the way he lived his life, and he's the pattern for the believer in the way he suffered. No one can doubt Paul's sufferings and afflictions and tribulations and persecutions. All you have to do is read the second chapter, the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verses 22 to 28. He had suffered all of those things by the time he wrote 2 Corinthians, which is about the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, and think of the things that he went through after that. We have the record of his sufferings for the sake of the truth wherever he went. And then, after he received the revelation of the church, which is his body, he said, I pray for boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel. He suffered for that truth too, because he said, all they in Asia have turned away from me. The psalmist tells us that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The Lord delivereth him out of them all. In this chapter that the passage we read in Hebrews, they went through all of these things, yet the Lord delivered them out of them. Because God has promised not to deliver our bodies, but to preserve our souls. And He has done that. He did it to Paul. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:11, persecutions and afflictions which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. In chapter 4, verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. When he was writing to Timothy to encourage him, and I believe that Timothy was Paul's successor, I believe that's one of the things that in chapter 4, verse 13, he said, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. By the time he got there, Paul was already dead. And I think Timothy looked down at the cloak that he was holding, and perhaps he recognized, just as Elijah and Elisha, the mantle was placed upon Timothy as it was upon Elisha. I think he knew that, and he was given Timothy instructions in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy when he said in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord nor me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Preach the word, Timothy. Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Don't be afraid. The Lord delivered me out of all them. He'll deliver you as well. He told him over in chapter 4, verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Through the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. What are afflictions? If we search the scriptures, we can come up with a composite by putting all the verses together and taking certain words out, we can get a definition of what afflictions are. And I say afflictions and suffering are pretty much connected together. But affliction is something that is defined as a grief, a distress of any kind, hardship. But the thing about an affliction is that generally it's repeated. It's something that's repeated and it causes continual pain. Now the thing we have to understand is that affliction is not always bodily, can be grief of mind. Grief of mind as well. Physically, we see afflictions caused by sickness, by loss of possessions, hardship, calamities, adversities, and it can be caused by persecution. We can be afflicted with the loss of a parent or a child. We can be afflicted with an illness or loss of property. But we can also be afflicted with grief of mind, mental misery and anguish. That's what Paul experienced when he said, "All they in Asia are turned away from me." That was a mental grief to Paul. That was affliction that was worse than any bodily affliction I think he ever went through. And so we know that it can be both. Abram was told by God that his seed would be a stranger in a land that was not theirs, and they would serve them, and they would afflict them for 400 years. And I believe they were afflicted bodily and mentally. Mostly bodily, probably, but I think when they began to cry out to God by reason of their affliction, then they began to have grief of mind. Here we are in this, we can't get out of it, and we got to stay in this. And it was such a grief to them. Read the account of Sarai. She was barren. This must have caused her great mental affliction, because she was the one who suggested that Abraham take Hagar. Paul wrote to the saints at Corinth, and he said, "Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears." And see, that's not physical. That was anguish of heart. His soul, his mind was being afflicted because they weren't obedient to what he had told them to do with the incestuous man and the situation that had arisen there. Accompanied with his affliction of mind were tears. The passage we read, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Had Moses not been a godly man, he would have gladly gave up affliction that he might stay in Egypt. He could have been a royal prince in the Egyptian court, but his faith in God made him forsake that to be a fellow sufferer in the afflictions of his brethren. The pleasures of sin did not entice him. And yet too often our flesh overrides our faith and we give in to sin because it's the easy way out. It's the easy way out. Flesh loves the easy way out. Flesh doesn't like to be inflicted with bodily pain or grief of mind. And so rather than stand for truth and stand for what's scriptural, we take the easy way out. If I didn't have such much experience in that, I couldn't say that so readily. I've done that way too often. In our afflictions, God does not leave us without comfort. In Psalms 119, verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." Thy word hath quickened me. That's why it's so important to have the word hidden in your heart. They may take this Bible away from us one of these days. So what we have hidden in our heart is going to be what we can recall to our minds as the Spirit brings it to our remembrance. And that's going to be our comfort. The psalmist also said, "Lest thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction." You remember when Bunyan was stuck down in the prison and in the dungeon? He was in solitary confinement. He said in his own testimony, if it hadn't have been for the word of God hidden in his heart, he would have went stark raving mad. Wasn't a very big dungeon. Couldn't get up and walk around very far. Couldn't get out. Couldn't talk to anybody, except his wife did come and talk to him through the top. One of the great comforts that we can have in our afflictions is found in Isaiah 63, verse 9. It said, in all their affliction, he, speaking of God, was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In all of their affliction, he was afflicted. We're never alone if we're united to Christ. He's afflicted with all of our afflictions. The psalmist said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. We can also take comfort in the passage of Scripture that we read, the examples of those who endured afflictions and have been delivered. Paul reminded the saints in the book of Acts and in 1 Thessalonians that it was through much tribulation they were going to enter the kingdom of God. It was through much affliction and sufferings that they would enter the kingdom of God. And so he writes to comfort them and says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you know yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. See, our Savior suffered for our sins, and only he could do that. But for us who are his chosen ones, we have been appointed to undergo affliction for the cause of Christ. It's most important that we get into our minds and get it fixed in our hearts. The truth that Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Our light affliction, it's only for a moment. Because Paul put it up in the light of eternity, eternal glory. Our light affliction may last for 6 months, 6 years, or 60 years, but it's just a moment in the light of eternity. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and that includes bodily affliction. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Then we come to the word suffering, which has a very similar meaning. To be maltreated, to undergo or bear something painful, disagreeable, or distressing, either to the body or to the mind. We can suffer anxiety for a moment. We can suffer in our mind when we don't trust the Lord about that which is coming. We can suffer sickness and sorrow and so forth. The word defined throughout the Scriptures is seen as being reproached, rejected, beaten, even killed. They were filled with shame and mocking. They were destitute. They were scourged. Peter and John give us an example. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name in Acts 5:41. They counted it something that they could rejoice in, that they were considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. I don't know if I could do that. And yet, you know, it is a great honor to suffer for the name of Christ. We need to get that in our minds because we may be suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed. Certainly no one ever suffered as our Savior did. Read the 22nd chapter of Psalms sometime. Read the accounts in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John of all that our Savior went through. No one suffered like that. The disciples were beaten and suffered shame. Paul suffered greatly. He told the Corinthians, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. We've never suffered as our Savior. And Paul asked in Philippians 3:10 that he might know the fellowship of his sufferings. That he might know the fellowship of his sufferings. He understood what Christ had done for him. Now He was willing to enter into the sufferings of Christ, into fellowship with those that he might some way, I guess, give back to the Lord his gratitude for what Christ had done for him. If he could just suffer for him, it would be a thing of gratitude in the mind of Paul. We all appreciate and love the gifts that God has given to us. The gift of righteousness, the gift of faith, the gift of eternal life. But we also know the Bible tells us that suffering is a gift. Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So I guess you know when suffering comes, we ought to consider it a gift of God. If we don't have the right attitude about it, we're going to complain. Woe is me, you know. Suffering for righteousness' sake, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, 3, and 4, is acceptable with God because oftentimes it's the will of God. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than if you suffer for evil-doing. Greater blessing. So we come to the word tribulation. Tribulation is often the cause of suffering and affliction. It simply means to be under pressure. The distresses of life, as it were. It often denotes the troubles and distresses which arise from persecution because you're oppressed, you're afflicted, you're in adversities or something that is a hard situation, something that we must endure. 2 Thessalonians 1:4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. That ye endure. Israel was given a warning by God. Upon obedience, they would enjoy his blessings, but upon disobedience, they would suffer tribulation. And their tribulation was to be scattered and to serve other gods and to be left few in number. And they were oppressed and sore distressed and left to these other gods to deliver them, which could not deliver. In the parable of the sower in the 13th chapter of Matthew, the seed falls upon four kinds of ground. Only one-fourth of it brings forth good fruit. But one of the kinds that fall away, it said, but after when tribulation and persecution arose, they were offended. That is, they apostatized. They wouldn't stand for the truth because they had no root. That may be the test we face one of these days. Which Bible is God's word? I believe this is going to be the test. This is going to be the test. They hated Wycliffe. They hated Wycliffe so much. Wycliffe, however you say it, so much. And they exiled him. And yet his printing, handwriting, the scriptures into the English language, and many had Bibles. And then it became a crime to own one of Wycliffe's Bibles. And many were burned at the stake with a Bible of Wycliffe's tied around their neck. That may be what they do to us. Standing for the Word of God will cause to be persecuted. The Lord told the disciples that in this world they'd have tribulation, but to be of good cheer, for he had overcome the world. Paul experienced tribulation on many occasions, and he rejoiced in it. For he writes to the Corinthian saints and said, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulations. Tribulations never got Paul down. He saw the risen Christ in all of his glory. That vision forever stuck in his mind. Nothing could cause him to quit rejoicing. Affliction, suffering, tribulation, or persecution. Paul said, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience, hope, and hope, maketh not ashamed. Tribulation worketh patience. In suffering, in affliction, in tribulation, remember to be patient. To be patient. It's but for a light, it's a light affliction. It's but for a moment. It's but for a moment. Paul gloried in his tribulations as an old soldier does in his scars of honor. What did he say in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17? Henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks, the stigmata of Christ. I bear in my body the stigmata of Christ. He did not glory so much in the tribulation, but in the fruitful effects that followed it. The fruitful effects that have followed it. Job endured tribulation, which had disciplined him, and he rejoiced in hope that made him not ashamed. I know that my Redeemer liveth and shall stand in the latter day upon the earth, and I shall see him. We ought to glory not in the tribulation, but in the fruitful effects of it. It's conforming us to the image of Christ. It's perfecting us. It's a means that God has sanctified for the exercise of increasing our patience and to waiting upon Him. Paul comforted all believers of all time by the truth that he wrote in the last verse, two verses of Romans chapter 8. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just prior to that, in verse 35, he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now notice what he says. He doesn't list people. He said, who shall separate us? But he goes on to say, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It was the things that people are going to use, but not the people themselves. Nothing could separate us from the love of Christ, no matter how severe. God's promise to those who suffer tribulation and persecution was that He would recompense to those who troubled them. He told Israel, and the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them which trouble you. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Persecution differs from affliction and suffering and tribulation. Persecution means to pursue someone, to follow after them with the intent, usually with a hostile intent. It's to pursue them to inflict, generally to inflict unjust punishment or penalties for supposed offenses, usually with hatred and malignity. Supposed offenses, as they persecuted Christ without a cause. What crime is it to possess a Bible? That's the Word of God. A supposed offense. Persecution is usually incited by Satan. It's to inflict that pain and punishment or death upon others unjustly. Generally because they adhere to a religious creed, a biblical truth, or a way of worship. All throughout the Reformation and prior to it, when men held the truth of God, they were put to death for it. Read about the Waldenses and the Scottish Covenanters and these others who suffered greatly for the cause of Christ and were put to death unjustly for no crime at all, except that one that was manufactured by those who were incited by Satan. Saul persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Persecuted them unjustly because he thought he was doing God's service. Nero persecuted the Christians, pursuing them and rounding them up. Some he crucified, others he burned as human torches to light up his chariot races and his drunken orgies. And others were fed to the wild beasts. It was the chief priests and elders of the Jews that persecuted Christ and sought to slay him without a cause. When Stephen was stoned, it was because it was without a cause. Great persecution arose over that. Much of it by Saul, and he wasted the church. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, believed the people of the way were wrong. Our Lord warned the disciples of coming persecution. He said, before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, and delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And then he told them, remember the word I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. It goes without saying that Paul was pursued and hunted with a hostile intent many times. Had not God, by his divine providence, intervened, Paul would have been killed many times over. But God gives encouragement to all who suffer persecution. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He gives encouragement to us from the psalmist who said, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute you, that persecute me. Paul's exhortation was that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But thank God he didn't stop there. He said, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. I don't think any of us have ever been persecuted. We may have suffered for the cause of Christ. But nobody's ever hunted me down. Nobody's ever pursued me for believing what I believe. But it may happen. What is it to live godly in Christ Jesus? The marvel of godliness in relation to all other religions proves its divine origin. Godliness condemns all other religions, teaches doctrines such as Christ's resurrection and ours, the mortification of self and its passions, and persecution, and promises persecution to those who teach and embrace these teachings. The teaching of the cross and co-crucifixion with Christ is not a popular truth. Truth always has one of two effects when it is proclaimed and stood for. Truth either awakens fury or faith. Truth will awaken either fury or faith. You can speak the truth to someone, and I've done it and seen them get mad. I've spoken the truth to others, and they said, I never saw that. It awakens faith in them. It does either. I think it's a good thing I'm about done. The preaching of the cross either saves or condemns. To those whom it condemns, it makes them mad. And to those that it saves, it makes them rejoice. Now remember what I said yesterday, that you cannot be holy and produce the fruits of holiness without, first of all, being declared righteous. So righteousness, being declared righteous, is freedom from the old nature. When God declares you to be righteous, you're now free from the old nature. Adamic nature is unrighteous. In my Adamic nature, I am unrighteous. But in grace, I am declared to be righteous through the justification of Christ's blood and resurrection. So when I've been declared righteous, then I can be holy. And holy is to be free from self. See, self does all kind of works. But if you've been declared righteous and you are bearing the fruits of holiness, you're free from self because you're bearing the fruits of the Spirit, the righteousness which is by Jesus Christ. Godliness is the third thing, and godliness is freedom from religion. Before we were redeemed, our belief was that ceremonies and rituals and ordinances and tithing and buildings and all kind of performances were what made us godly. But since we were baptized into Christ, into His body, we've left the religious things which enslaved us and we're free in Christ. To be free from religion is not popular either. To teach someone that all of their religious doings have no bearing upon pleasing God because they're not of faith. Any unregenerate man can partake of communion. Any unregenerate man can be dunked in water and come up just as unregenerate as he was, except he's wet instead of dry. Any unregenerate man can tithe, teach Sunday school, be a deacon. I know, I did it. Doesn't require faith. Requires no faith. And I really am so thankful today that through the instruction of a godly teacher and the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, and when the Lord saved me, that these religious things begin to drop off one by one by one. And it was like having the picture of Christ here, and it was all clouded by all this other stuff. And as each one of those things were taken away, I was brought in to understand my relationship to Jesus Christ by faith. And I was given such a beautiful picture of my Savior, who is my living head, and who in Him all things consisted concerning my Christian life. That's a blessed place to come. To be left simply with you and Christ and the written word and the Holy Spirit to teach you. Well, these things are not popular. And to stand for the truth of the word of God, to produce the fruit of holiness, to bear the fruit of holiness as produced from being declared righteous by faith, and to be separated from religion is not popular. And it may cause us affliction or suffering or tribulation or persecution. But remember, it's only for a moment. It's only a light affliction. And our comfort is in knowing that in all of our afflictions, Christ is afflicted with us because He lives in us. Fortify yourselves for that which may be coming. Study the Word. Hide it in your hearts. Believe it. Live it, and don't be distracted by anything outward.